This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right, cool. Glad you guys made it out. Super cold. Maybe it's not super cold in here. So famous last words, you know, I won't go over a bunch of famous last words, but that whole concept about someone's last words, we tend to put a lot of weight on people's last words. You know, think about my dad's last words to me. And when I say last words, I don't really mean their very last words, but I mean the last time of their life, that last phase of their life. In Chronicles 28, we see David knows he's coming towards the end of his life, and he gathers together all the important officials, his family, and military people, and he basically gives them his last words of what's important to him. You know, I love to kind of pose the question of if you were kind of on your deathbed and you know it and you were able to gather together around you the people that you love, people that are important to you, and you had them around you, what is it that you would say? What is it that you would find really important? David was reflecting back on 40 years of being king over Israel. And so reflecting on that, he was able to share his dream of building a temple. And in his dream of building a temple, him having to hear God's no on his heart's dream. You know, he had to hear, nope, we're not going to get that. And what he did in response, was to help those who could make it happen, to come alongside those people and still play a role in what he could do in his life's dream, which I think was really, really cool. But I think coming up on year 2017 sounds like some kind of space term or something. It sounds weird. I never imagined being around 2017. But I think it's a great time. I like to take opportunities, changes in my own life, to re-examine my life, to reset the compass, kind of what am I about, what am I doing, kind of gather around me concepts and think about the people that are in my life and really, really break down kind of last words type thinking. I like doing that. I think it's important to do that. This year, I'm going to turn 50, you know? Yeah, that's crazy, huh? I don't really look at it as getting old too much. I look at it as a new version of me, like, you know, version of Stan 5.0, right? Hey, sounds turbo-like, doesn't it? When I sit down at the breakfast table, I hear snap, crackle, and pop, and I'm not even eating cereal. Oh, ha, ha. You guys had to know that was coming, right? I'm getting kind of weak, you know, my old age. When I sit down in a rocking chair, I can't even get it going, you know? All right, come on. I find more hair in my ears than I do on my head. Yeah, I had to bring that up. I'm just reading off some of the humor I gathered for your sake, not even mine. Find myself singing to elevator music, right? I write songs and make the whole world sing. Oh, is this your floor? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I love to reflect back. I love 2017. Want to see some lines drawn in the sand. I love it when people make decisions like, I'm going to go after some stuff this year. I'm at this place. I'm really ready to do this. I absolutely love it. I love it when people are at that tipping point where they're ready to go after not just their issues, but going after the design God has for them. Scripture tells us that we are his workmanship. We are designed that he planned for you to do some specific good works, you know, and I don't know what that speaks to you, that God actually plans for me, that he thinks about me ahead of time, and I really love that. So what does he have planned for you? What has he designed you to do? One of the things I think is interesting is what kind of suffering do you relate to in the world? Like part of being Jesus is helping people in their suffering. What suffering speaks to you in your life? I know for me, my wife and I both really, really relate to addiction, know what it's like to be completely hijacked, a hijacked brain, a hijacked life, everything around me hijacked by addiction and a drive to get more of something, know what it's like to live a double life, to present something to my home and family and then be something else outside of the home. Totally. Double life thing. And it's miserable. It's miserable for everybody. And I know what it's like to be unmasked by the people that love you the most and need you, count on you. It's terrible. I know that kind of suffering and pain. We know what it's like to walk with a deep sense of worthlessness. So that's the kind of suffering we relate to, that I relate to. Some people that I talk to relate to areas of food addiction in that area of people's lives. Some people really feel called to speak into the areas of divorce and what happens to people when they go through divorce. Some people I talk to want to help people in areas of business. I think that's really cool too. But really, when you step back and look at it, failure's role in our life plays a huge part in our call. Like it shapes us like nothing else can shape us is failing. And so I really look back on my life, and what's really shaped me the most is my failures. And so I think that's a really powerful thing. Keeps us really humble, makes us vulnerable. I think it's like blessed are the vulnerable. And another way of saying meek, too. I remember, coming into this time, and I feel like I'm with my family here because, you know, we're a tight little group tonight here. But I do remember I would get a job, get a girlfriend, get a place to stay, that kind of thing, and then bring it down by my own addictions and then crawl back up. You know, I remember starting to do push-ups again after a binge, and you're like, you know, here we go. Get a job, you know, get my life, start putting it together, and then bringing it down again. It was just something I went over and over and over, and I knew every stage, I knew every phase. Here I am again, know how to do this. You know, all the lines you wait through when you've been arrested and going through your stuff and, you know, all the stuff that really, really is painful. And here I had come to Alaska, was a middle-aged guy. I'd gotten a job, gotten a place, and here I am. Once again, here's the needles, here's the pills, here it is, all again. And my wife's like, you know, what would it be like if we went after God? And I remember her telling me, I don't want to do this by myself. I want to go after the Lord. And I remember thinking, it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. Been there before, know what that's like. You know, pack your bags, going on a guilt trip. Here we go. You know, I just really felt bad about it. And I remember going out to Florida to get sentenced on some drug charges and stuff. And on my way back through, stopped by my sister's, and there was some recovery material in her place. And it was different recovery material. It was about identity in recovery. So it was very different. It was very basic, but powerful. And I knew about this guy. And I remember asking her, can I take this home with me? You know, can I have this? I think there were some phone numbers written on it. And probably a dealer, and brought it home. And I just remember being at this place where I was taking walks outside, and I was a pretty angry guy, and experienced a lot of loss. You know, I have paid, and I can say this with many of you out here, I have paid a heavy toll in my life for my addictions, you know, huge. And so I had a lot of questions, been around a lot of religion, a lot of stuff that made me feel terrible. And I remember walking with God out in the flood control and asking him, what's my part? What's your part? Like, really, throwing rocks. What is my part? What do you want from me? You're invisible, can't hear you, see you. I don't know how this is supposed to work yet. You're supposed to be the most important thing to me. But where are you? What are you? I don't even get it. What do you really want from me? You want me just to behave myself? Is that all you really want? And what's your part in it if I behave myself enough? Like, what can I really count on from you? Like, I really had some questions. And I remember coming home. I remember flipping on the little DVD player and this cowboy recovery guy, right? If I showed you, you'd go, wow, he really is cowboy dude. I popped on this video and I was really listening because I'm about to bring my life down once again. Here it comes, about to do all of it again. Real familiar. I flip on this DVD, and I'm sitting there, and I'm listening, right? And I remember the guy going, okay, I'm going to tell you your part, and I'm going to tell you God's part in this whole journey of recovery. You know, welcome to a journey to freedom and recovery. And I remember just sitting back in my chair, like, getting chills. I'm like, I just was asking this question from my heart over and over and over and over, throwing rocks. I mean, God had really set me up. And this guy's like, I'm going to tell you your part, dude, and I'm going to tell you God's part. And I was like, whoa. And I mean, I sit back. It rocked my world, guys, to actually know he's listening to me. And I began a journey that was so powerful. It was so different than anything I'd ever heard. And he began to answer my questions that my heart was asking, and I would never be the same. And I remember hearing about identity, hearing about what God says about me, what he wanted me to know more than anything else, how he had done for me what I couldn't do, who he had made me to be, my deepest identity. He wanted to tell me who I was. And I remember coming in and processing with my wife, and I remember sitting down, us talking to each other. And guys, this was the realest thing that had ever happened to me in my whole life. I remember sitting down and telling my wife, like sitting down with her going, you know, if this guy's telling the truth, if this guy's for real, and I think that he is, like if what this guy's saying is true, I'm a son of God. I think I'm a son of God. Like, I think I might be a son of God. Like, and I remember looking in the mirror, like, I think I'm a son of God. Like, this guy's telling me. And I remember looking at my wife going, that means you're a royal daughter of God. And I'm telling you guys, this is so true. I'm telling you. I felt for the first time in my life, inside my body, not outside, inside my body where all the pain was and all the worthlessness was, I felt for the first time in my life my true identity, that guy inside, that brand new creation, that son of God self. I felt him stand up inside of me. I felt him stand up inside of me. Boom. I'm here. I am who God says I am. So when I tell you who you are as a brand new creation, as a son of God, born into his family. When I tell you who you are and we talk about worth and we share the good news, like the really, really good news that God has done it. He's done it. We are born into a family where he's made you something new. I know that I'm doing what I was designed to do when I tell people those words. When me and her talk to people about identity, it's that simple. I know we're doing what we've been designed to do. And we want to see people get that light bulb come on, and them to begin doing what they were designed to do in whatever area God calls us to. And we began to practice and to go for it in so many ways. And practicing being sons and daughters of God is a blast. It's not easy, but it takes practice. It's a skill. And like with any skill, it takes practice. And if you want to get good at anything, you got to practice a lot. You got to practice, and you got to practice. And I mean, at the level I needed to be playing this game, I needed to get it right. And I had a lot of questions. I had a lot of questions about how it worked. And we could tell a lot. Me and Dave talk all the time, heart to heart, and oftentimes with broken hearts. And we could tell where people are by the questions they're asking. Man, it's so important to reach a place where you're asking a lot of questions. And I had a lot of questions. When it comes down to the deepest identity that we operate out, who you really are, really is what it comes down to, it makes life so simple. I don't know about you, but I find that life gets the most profound things in my life. The older I get, things that are profound are really simple. Things get really, really simple. Paul said that all the stuff he had learned before, all the stuff he walked in before, everything he was before, rubbish, garbage, doo-doo, right? Compared to this new life, he is my life, Paul is saying. He's my life. That's it. Dying, gain. Living, him. Dying, him. It's all him. That's his life. That's what it came down to. Study people that have had real near-death experiences. And they always say that when they came out of this body, it's like taking off an old sock, and they come alive, and they realize what's important. And when they come back across the board, what they begin doing is simplifying their entire lives. You know, they lose their collection of jet skis and boats and stuff, and it becomes about people and loving people. It becomes about relationships, and it's just across the board what happens. So how does this stuff change? How do I change? How do I change from, a needle-using, crack-addicted drug addict? How does that work in the family of God, as sons and daughters of God? How does that work when I'm that broken and I'm that driven to do those things? How does it change? I'm going to show you something that I use sometimes, and you might find familiar, but just act like you've never seen this before, okay? I'm going to show you this, okay? I saw this over at North Star, too. I saw a big picture of a glacier at North Star, and it showed this little tip of the glacier sticking out and this deep, deep foundation under the water. And I was just staring at that last time because there was only one person there. So I was just staring at it, and I was thinking about this stuff. And so imagine this as a glacier here, and here's the water right here, and it's really probably even bigger than this, right? But we have a little dude up here, you know, let's say, and here he is, and he's got a little paddle in the water, and here he is, right? That's amazing drawing, guys. That's amazing stuff, okay? So let's just say, you know, here's his goal. You know, we'll put a G for goal here, and he's paddling this way, right? Okay, so what I got on the board for those listening is I got a big triangle. Just the tip of it is sticking out of the water, so I got a water line. And most of the triangle is underwater. And then I got an incredibly detailed drawing of a guy oaring towards a goal, right? And you can see the wood grain and the paddle. It's amazing. You can even see where the guy maybe is from. Is he from the Netherlands? I'm not really sure. But anyway, so the arrow's pointing towards his goal. Now, what would happen, though, if the current was going, the big part of the triangle, the current was flowing really, really fast this way? See, that changes everything. The water line is going away from the goal, like a mighty river. How's dude going to do, right? He could paddle away, right? And that's what I've experienced all my life in recovery. So I got the scripture I want to read to you guys. Proverbs 25 says this. Check this out. A motive in the human heart is like deep water, and a person who has understanding draws it out. I think that is super profound. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what we have here is this. The top part represents our conscious mind, what we're aware of, what we're thinking of right now, what we know right up here, information, like left brain type stuff. But under the water, what we're unaware of is the subconscious. Is everything right brain? And the thing is about this is this doesn't speak the same language as up here. Left brain is words, I'm reading. It's why when you're dreaming, most people can't read in their dreams. And I've tried super hard. Right? I really have. In my dreams, like when you're aware you're in a dream, try reading and try calculating. You just can't do it because it's left brain stuff. And dreams are our life in picture and image forms, and we're processing stuff. We put an image to something. If somebody upsets you, you feel helpless, what does that look like in the form of an image? Well, that's what your brain does. It does it all the time. It's really good at it. And this is the stuff that really moves us. Is the subconscious, what the Bible calls the heart. This is why people that are addicted to things that have images and pictures, it's so addicting because it's really speaking a heart language. I mean, we're experiencing something not up here, but down here in the heart. And so it's why the scripture talks a lot about not just committing adultery, but the person that thinks about it in his heart. It's like this is where the connection's really made, is down here. It's where we're doing it here before we're doing it here. Like we're doing it here before we're doing it. And Jesus knows that, and he's designed us. But it's also why Jesus uses stories and images and pictures to speak to us. He talks about being bread. Like, is Jesus actually bread? Like, really? No, he's not. But he's trying to tell us something. Describes God as a rock, or like God's got feathers, we're under his wings. Does he really have feathers? I mean, he's telling us something that he wants us to understand when he says, I am your high tower, right? He wants us to see it, to get it, right? So I think this is super interesting because it was getting this that began to change me in my life in a very different way. My whole relationship with God changed. By the time you're 2 years old, and I've heard different numbers, so some of you guys know a lot of stuff, can kind of bat this around. But by the time you're 2 years old, we are able to develop a concept of me, of you, of others, and we together. Like, you get that by the time you're 2 years old, not up here, like you can't put words to it, down here in your heart. It's all involuntary. Like, I think that's super interesting. So it's almost like having like sticky notes with pictures on it, a bunch of little pictures of what's being shown about, here's little pictures of this guy, how he sees himself from different points of view, you know, in these little sticky notes, just covering his subconscious. By the time he's 2 years old, he's already got a pretty hefty picture of who he is. I mean, that's super interesting to me. And so I'm getting a concept of others, what others think about me. And that's a huge portion of that, especially our parents, whom we see as authorities. They know everything. If Dad says I'm worthless by his actions or inactions or actually his words or anything, that's truth to me. And so we experience that. The same thing with how we experience people we look up to when we're little. It's just big people know. And so what's conveyed to us as we grow up, big, big deal, right? And so we form in all that down here an identity. I think this is an important thing for us to know. Those of us who are helping people, sponsoring people, instead of, like, for me, when I sit down with people, I don't just try to talk to them like words. I mean, I try to really carry this in with me everywhere I go because this is the stuff that changes people. So when this person sees himself as insecure and insignificant, in other words, he is worth less in some way, that is going to be a ripping tide that he's going to fight against, and he's going to be very frustrated trying to row against a very deep and very powerful current. Does that make sense? And so being in this painful place, you become isolated. You develop all these coping ways to get comfort that work for you. And try pulling away someone's little comfort, right? What they've developed to comfort themselves. And it's very different for many people. All addicts believe that something bad is going to happen to them if they give it up. And they don't believe that up here. They believe it down here. And I know for me, I believed it with all my heart. I knew it up here, but down here, my heart believed, if you let this go, dude, you just let go of what's keeping you alive. So what begins as kind of a two-person, three-person operation, we carry it as a single-person operation as we grow up. Someone conveys to you, you're worthless, it's transferred, and now I carry that on by myself, all by myself, from then on. So there's the tide. So is this making sense to you guys? I like to think about other things in this whole thing where we have experiences, like we'll have an experience down here, like a trauma or something. It's down here as an experience connected to a feeling. Just take a single experience of some kind. Someone that's afraid of heights. Someone that's afraid of crowds. I've got this written down. Bridges, germs, whatever. I like to talk about this to people like, okay, let's say you're afraid of crossing a bridge. How can you really get that anxiety worked up? Like, you know, how can you really get it ramped up, really get yourself in a froth if you wanted to? How would you increase that anxiety to the maximum level? And you listen to someone talk about it. If you really slow it down, it's a picture. You'll slow it down enough, you'll see they're seeing a picture of a car coming off the bridge, with them in it. You know, they're seeing a catastrophe. It's a picture. It's a right brain thing. It's down here. They're seeing it and playing that movie. Of course you're going to be freaked out. You know, of course you're going to be afraid. And that's a really important thing to understand, that when we have a feeling, there's a thought attached to it, and usually a picture with our phobias, with germs, with crowds, with all this stuff. We're seeing something in our hearts. And so they say that for you to feel bad, that thought that makes you feel bad lasts about 90 seconds. So if someone says something to you, makes you really mad, really hurts you, the only way for that to continue hurting you and making you angry is if it's fed every 90 seconds. You revisit, you rethink it. You know, you bring it in and you keep doing that. So if I'm mad all day, obviously I'm doing this all day, right? Now, we also know that to resist that feeling only gives it like a form and a shape to ramp up. It's going to make it bigger. As I try to resist the fear and I try to freak out, that's going to just make it huge, right? I used to be terribly afraid of the dark, even as a teenager, just terrified. And if I resisted that, then it just got huge. If I ran from it, it became a monster. So running, resisting, not going to work, but turning and facing and allowing. And this is why we need support. This is why support really, really helps, really, really works for us, is grabbing the hands of those that love you, know your story. When we face it, we get wisdom, we get understanding, we get insight, we get compassion on these other parts of ourselves. We also have a thing called shock that we go into when we experience a trauma. And shock is really kind of part of our design. It helps us to survive. Like, you go out in the woods and you're running and you chop off three fingers in an accident. Like, if I was trying to stay alive in the woods, I would do that. When you go into shock, you don't bleed as much. You don't feel it. You can actually survive. So shock is good, but it's designed to keep us alive until we can get to safety and unwrap it and deal with it. That's the design of it. We're not supposed to operate in shock for long terms. My wife and I went to Denali Center, and I like going there and visiting my stepmom, because you see those little old ladies, and they're all in their chairs with a blanket over their lap. And I always like to imagine they're just a bunch of retired mermaids. That's what they're doing. All right, some questions. That was the last joke I had on here. Mermaids, it says mermaids. Okay, these questions are in the Genesis process. I'll read just a few of them. What is it that makes you anxious and afraid? Good questions. How did you calm yourself down when anxious and afraid in your life? Like, what are the patterns there? I love this question. How do addicts solve problems? Right? This one really hit home for me. How do healthy people solve problems? How did your family of origin solve and resolve conflict? You know, really good questions. Reveals a lot about how you've come to certain conclusions. What has sabotaged your attempts to recover? And the last one I'll read is, what has increased the behavior in your life? You know, what has added to it? I love the Genesis process. So back to me with my little DVD and the heart change that came to me. What I've come to realize is most people are walking around with a broken heart. I was no doubt walking with a broken heart. Check out Ephesians 1:19. It says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. Okay? So his great power is limited to a certain group of people, and it's limited to those who believe. And I think that's neat. It says, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. And not only in this world, but in the world to come. I'll just kind of stop reading there. All right, check this out. If that doesn't really touch your heart, I'll let you see this. Check this out. Now see how very much, and see this guy with a broken heart and all his little images. See how very much our Father loves us. He calls us his children, and that is what we are. And he says, but the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we're God's children because they don't know him. So he's telling me, he's telling you, we can't go by the world around us to come to the conclusion of our identity. They don't recognize who we are. They don't know God. They're not intimate with God. So they can't give us an identity. So I say all this to say that the source of all spiritual blessings, God, heaven, all of it, he has given to you. He's given it to me, right? He's given all that to you as a son or daughter, right? And this doesn't include all that God gets out of us. And Ephesians talks about God's glorious inheritance that he gets from us. Like, he gets a lot out of you. You ever go and get a new puppy, right? I mean, the puppy's getting a lot. But what we don't think about is all that we're going to get out of the puppy, right? What we're getting out of this relationship. And God is getting an awful lot out of us being his. Last week I read a whole chapter of Ephesians. And he went into an explosion of blessings. Just absolutely mind-blowing. And the benefits of that God's taking care of us. He's got to take care of us. We're his children, right? So he says that he hopes that we have the wisdom and revelation. Wisdom meaning how we walk this out. And a revelation meaning what God discloses to you. Like, he's going to come along and he's going to begin changing these little pictures and these images. I have to begin actively, not just rowing, but sending down pictures. My devotional life, guys, my devotional life is spent down here. I mean, you can ask my wife how weird I am in my devotions. My devotional life is spent down in the subconscious mind, right there in my heart. When I wake up, the first thing I think is, good morning, Son of God is awake. I'm awake, right? And I have a whole wardrobe from pajamas with Son of God logo, right, to my lunchtime wear, my armor that's all banged up and all scratched up, screws sticking out, because those with really shiny armor aren't usually in there fighting or doing anything. They're real religious and constantly polishing their armor and admiring it. And I don't want to do that. I want to be in the fight. I want to be pushing hard. Me and Glenna talk all the time about when we go into heaven, we want to come screeching in, armor hanging off and all busted, right? All worn out and just basically half destroyed. Stuff hanging off. And just yippee, right? We're in the fight. And when I was introduced to this stuff in the first place, my whole relationship with God was about how shiny I could get my armor. And I had to keep it super shiny. It was all about me. And it never went very well. Never went very well at all. So I talked a little bit last week about this base life where, you know, like I said, what you don't see here is the desperate fight for life that's going on in here. Because it can't possibly win this battle. This flower can't possibly win in the vase and stay alive, even though it desperately wants to produce life, right? But what happens to us when we do something as simple as open the door of our heart to the abiding life that he offers us, that's simple. Abide in me. If I said, abide in the chair, remain in the chair, what would you do? You just, and he's telling us, abide in me, remain in me. Just, he's in me, I'm in him. And what happens is, as this gets grafted in to the vine, fruit begins to come out all around of love, joy, peace, patience, abiding in him. Thank you, God, I'm secure in your love. I just am. You've done it. Thank you, I'm significant, and I remain in him. I just remain in him and challenge anything that says I'm not one with him, that I'm not connected with him, that challenges my union with him every step of the way, all day long. So, a couple other things before I close this thing out, is I want to tell you guys, at the deepest level here, in my subconscious, what changes me is when I was baptized, I want you to know that I went under the water, right? This guy baptized me under the water. And I went under the water, an addict, son of Adam, son of my parents, human spirit. And inside here, he put to death that old person I was born as. And he raised up to brand new life, a brand new person born into his family, and come reaching into that water with the arms of my powerful new father. My powerful new heavenly father came down in that water, and I came out of the water, a soaking wet son of God. Totally and radically different than anything I was before. In here was a seed of God that would grow as I abide in him and trust him. Now, is that crazy? Is that amazing? That's amazing to me. I just want to tell you that resurrection power that he raises out of the water with. Resurrection power. Jesus displayed a worldwide demonstration in the world of his power. God demonstrated it. It's called his mighty power. And real quick, just check it out. It's separate from any other power. Think about the military power, economic power, medical power, any kind of power you can think of. Think about it. And not any of those powers can raise the dead. None of them. And he displayed his power by raising the dead. That power, when he raised Jesus from the dead, is the same power that lives in us. It's the same power. So God raised Jesus above all authorities, all power, all dominion, and he lifted him to the highest place, the right hand of God. And he gives Jesus that power in the interest of his church, of what he's doing through his body. And it's for those who believe. All right, real quick, this is how I'm going to end. I want you guys to see Jesus, and I want you to really see him, okay? So I want to show you this, but I don't want you to see it until it's ready, okay? So just do me a real quick favor. Everybody just close your eyes until I say, okay? Don't look, because it won't be fair, okay? Everybody keep your eyes closed, okay? So Jesus is getting ready. Keep your eyes closed, because it's going to be a great surprise. Just hold on. Keep your eyes closed. Trust me. You're going to see Jesus when you open your eyes. And I want you to really, really get this. When you open your eyes, you are going to see Jesus here in Fairbanks. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Open your eyes. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Now, I think it's cool. I always get chills because what it's like for you guys to see the church and others as Jesus, to see him in them, to see them in their true identity. He shows up as Jesus, as Dan. I saw Dan went up and gave me a roof on my camper because it was covered with snow, and he went up there, and I don't know how he did it, but he did it, and I saw Jesus get up there on the roof of my camper and make a roof for us. I see Jesus when he's up in the hospital and as a firefighter running around and going to North Star, the way he loves on people and doesn't seem to get a lot out of it, but he does it anyway. I see Jesus when she gets up in front of people that are hurting and speaks words of life and power and encouragement that I don't know where that came from yesterday, but everyone there needed to hear it. And I see it in my sister and Ed and Dwight and Patty. I see Jesus all over the town. And I want you to know the church isn't the building and an institution and where you pull up into the church parking lot and you go see him as the three people that work there. That's not Jesus. Jesus is right here in our faces and in us. We are how he's going to express himself in the world. And he promises to be with us to the end of the age. Now, what is it like for you guys to see Jesus in others? And what is it like for you guys when someone actually looks at you and says, you are him. You are him. I see the Lord. Isn't that a neat feeling? A little better than someone looking at you going, I see an addict. I see a person that has problems and needs to do all these things. Real change happens when we actually see ourselves as who he says we really are. That's what we are here to do. It's called equipping the saints. And that whole scripture in Ephesians is about mending and repairing one another by us seeing each other as we really are and for who we really are. Thank you guys for being Jesus. So I want you guys to know that as I began to not see all the things I needed to do to be okay with God and to get him to not be angry at me and to get him to not curse me and maybe even bless me, instead of seeing those lists, beginning to see myself as the incredible gift that he gave me as being born into his family, and I spend a lot of time walking with him as a son, talking to him in prayer, knowing that he's talking to me, knowing that he's using me, and exercising faith that that is so. And I thank him all the time for that. And is that work? It's work. Believing that I'm really a son, you know, sometimes it's a lot of work. But we need to work with people and help people when they're having a hard time believing it. I have sometimes Christian people that sit down and tell me, saying, I don't think I'm a son of God. And I tell them, then whose son are you? Then whose are you? I mean, that's a real concern. Whose son are you if you're not a son of God? And if you are a son of God, that's some really good news. And that changes everything. So I love that. That's our call and our mission. So I hope as we get to 2017, we can all get that and how he's going to show up in us as you, as me, in him. I'm super thankful. Thanks for coming out tonight. And let me just pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. You've made us all brand new creations. What would it be like if we just all believed that you've made us brand new creations? I just want to thank you for that, God. Thank you for what you've done. And I just pray that the light bulb would come on all across the room and all across the town of the good news of what God has done for us we could never do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.